And thank you. That sounded good. I like that. That's a woodwind. What do you call that? Quartet, trio, ensemble. Right? Then ensemble. It could be one. That's an ensemble, right? All right. 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm glad you're here tonight. I've been, you know, I was, Brother Shepherd, he really knows how to put it on you, man. He said to me, he said, boy, it better be good tonight, man. You've sold it big time. And I said, you know, I've talked to God about it. I hope he shows up tonight. Yeah, you're, let's stand up and let's see if he shows up, all right? We'll read this passage out. If he doesn't show up, then we all need to go home and just forget it, amen? We want him here, that's for sure. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible said, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid had not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Thank you, and you may be seated. In the middle of serving, Elisha was a great servant of God. In the middle of serving, Elisha never forgot that people is what it's all about. You see, Elijah was a mighty prophet, his predecessor, the predecessor to Elisha. Elijah was a mighty prophet. He was a man that he would take on the prophets of Baal. He was a public figure. Great things accompanied Elijah. He would be a man that would be out there and there would be great power, and everything would happen publicly. He would demand things, and God honored them. Elisha was the exact opposite. Elisha was a quiet man. He was a man that he was not the whirlwind, but he was the still small voice. Elisha was a gracious man. In fact, his miracles were no less important than Elijah's. But when you read the life of Elisha, you learn that Elisha was a man that was concerned about meeting people's needs. That's what it was about. He was powerful. He walked with God. In fact, when Elijah and him were walking together, right before Elijah died, he asked God to give him a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And God gave him that double portion. But here we find a woman. We do not know her name. We know very little about her. All we know is that she's a widow woman. She was the wife of one of the prophets. We don't know who that prophet is, but most people generally are convinced that this woman was the wife of Obadiah. Obadiah, if you remember, was a steward to Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, you know, the sweet couple that everyone would want in their church. Ahab was a wicked man. And he hated God and anything to do with God and the prophets of God. And Jezebel had decided that she was going to kill all these prophets because they were competing with Baal, and anyone that would somehow or another interfere with the killing of those people, they would die. And Obadiah, if you remember, he hid 100 prophets of God and fed them and gave them water. He hid them in a cave at his risk of his own life. So what you have now is Obadiah, who was a man that had hid these prophets, and more than likely he got caught and he lost his life. Left behind is a widow with 2 children. This is what we're reading about. Here was a lady that knew something about luxury, and she went from luxury to poverty overnight. She was used to the finer things, but now she had nothing. She had nothing left. She was on the verge of bankruptcy. But tonight I want us to look at this from a perhaps totally different perspective altogether. Because the truth of the matter is, when you think about it, that here was a lady in bankruptcy, really, much like America. But I want us to look at it from this perspective. All of us understand that the human race began in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a place of luxury. It was a place of beauty, of splendor. It was a perfect environment. Food was fantastic. No weight gain at all. And God was good in placing man there, and their man in the garden could have total communion with the Father. It was a wonderful place until Adam ate of the tree. When he did, mankind forfeited the luxury to go to poverty. He now had become a debtor. He now was in spiritual bankruptcy. This woman in this passage represents all of humanity. She represents that one who understood, like Adam, what it was to live in luxury, but yet at the same time, she lost all of that. You see, mankind has lost the luxury of fellowship with God. Mankind has lost the luxury of the environment of glory. It's all gone. Mankind lost that. The Bible said that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You see, we're sinners tonight. But what we see in this passage is something that is truly amazing. Because while man may have forfeited that heavenly privilege and the privilege of knowing God, God stepped down just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He stepped down and gave mankind his grace to restore him back to his place. Aren't you glad tonight for God's grace? Marvelous grace, as the songwriter said. So tonight I want you to look with me, please, at how this grace of God meets man's needs. But I want you to see it from this perspective, because unless we understand who we are, we'll never totally understand the grace of God. The problem is that man doesn't see himself as he really is. We only see ourselves like we think we are. You know, we kind of like we like to believe we're better than we really are. It's kind of like in real estate. You ask a guy, how much is your house worth? He always tells you it's worth more than it really is. It's just like the guy with the car. You drive your car in the lot, and you tell the guy your car's worth so much, and he says, really? Well, let me look it up, and it's worth half of what the man said it was worth. See, we're just, it's human nature. But when we see things through God's perspective, we begin to understand about His grace. I want to preach to you tonight about this very fact, about how God rescues us from debt or bankruptcy spiritually. Not financially, spiritually. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people in America right now in bankruptcy financially. And that's an awful thing, and I understand that. But there's something a whole lot worse than financial bankruptcy. We're going to call it spiritual bankruptcy. And everybody is in spiritual bankruptcy. But the good news tonight is this, that God rescues man from spiritual bankruptcy. That's the good news. So let's look at it tonight from that perspective. And number one, I want you to write it down. And there's some notes inside your bulletin. Number one, it says, through the fact of man's ruin. We're looking at through this lady's eyes and through this story. We're going to begin to see it. And it'll get real good at the end. It's going to get real practical at the end. But let's just follow me in this how we look at this lady, because this is certainly a biblical perspective on this whole story. And just to let you know, I spent the entire week studying this passage out. And come Friday morning, I had no idea what I was going to say about this passage. And Thursday night, I went and told God, I said, God, I have no idea what you want me to preach out of that passage. I just know you want me to go there. And Friday morning when I got up, my usual time, and I prayed over that, and I said, God, I don't know what you want me to say. I've read everything that I could possibly read. I've read all of my books on it. I read everything. Lord, I have no idea what you want me to say. And God took me right here, and this is what He wants me to preach tonight. And I would suggest that if that's what God says, that's what we need. We need to realize, number one, through the fact of man's ruin, that's why God's grace came. You see, we're ruined people. Yeah, I wished I was still in the Garden of Eden. Be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Iraq wouldn't be what it is. That's where the Garden of Eden is. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe it can get that bad. But the Bible says that the Garden of Eden, that beautiful place, was now changed because man is ruined. Let me suggest a few things I want you to think about from this lady's perspective. There was a death that she did not expect. The Bible said that she died, her husband died rather. She wasn't prepared for this. They had two children. We don't really know what the whole circumstances were around that, but we do know that she had to deal with a very difficult situation. You know, it's hard to lose a loved one. Some of you have lost husbands or children or others, and it's very difficult to do that. And death changes circumstances immensely. And here we find that this lady, she was dealing with a death that she did not expect. She never thought that her husband were to die. I mean, typically we think of it that spouses, they kind of go through life together from young to old, and they die together. We typically think of it that way. And in fact, one person said this about death, and there might be some truth to this, I don't know. But one person said it this way: when your parents die, you lose something of your past. When your spouse dies, you lose something of your present. But when your children die, you lose something of your future. Maybe there's some truth to that. But here was a lady, now her husband is gone, and the only thing she does have left is really her children, and she didn't expect this death. And you know, the Bible makes it clear that death does change things.
In fact, in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, man was ruined. That sin in the Garden of Eden, man was totally ruined by that. Because it was a death she didn't expect. And certainly, Adam didn't realize that when he ate of that tree, he died. But he didn't die physically, he died spiritually. That meant that he was separated from God. That now there was that, no longer could that relationship be what it could be. Should have been or could have been. He forfeited all of that. He forfeited that time with God and that fellowship with God and that relationship with God. He died and he didn't expect it. And because of that death, this lady had a debt that she could not pay. She's trying to pay her debt. Her husband had been employed by the king, and they had amassed some kind of debt. We don't know how much it was. I don't think MasterCard or Visa was around in those days. But the truth of the matter is she had some kind of debt, and she was used to living in luxury if indeed she was married to Obadiah. Again, that's not fact. We don't know that, but greater likelihood that is true. But she had amassed some debt and she couldn't pay it. And because her husband is now gone and she had not perhaps been working, they didn't have working wives, she still had kids, she didn't know how she was going to pay it. And so as Israel's, the rule of the law was, is that they would go in and would take the children and they would have to work 6 years to pay off the debt. The seventh year they were let free. And so they had come and they said, we're going to take your children, so they could pay the debt. According to Leviticus, and I put the verses in there for you, we won't take time to look at that, but it tells you how that they will do that. You know, a debt is bondage. And I want to remind you of this tonight, that one debt that every one of us have spiritually from the Garden of Eden is we have a sin debt we can't pay. All of us have it tonight. We're all there. And we have this sin debt that it's impossible for us to pay. It brings us bondage. You would say this, we're all bankrupt. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying in Matthew 5:3 is this. He's saying, we are all spiritually bankrupt, and the sooner we realize it, the better we are. So many people I hear think that they're really good people and they're going to go to heaven because they're good. You can't go because you're good. You have a debt that you can't pay. And I can't pay. And she had a dilemma that she could not solve. That's why she went to the prophet. Elisha, what am I going to do? I can't pay this. They're going to come get my kids. I have a dilemma that I cannot solve. She might have tried to work it out. She might have tried to fix her own problem, but the truth of the matter is you couldn't fix what she had. Couldn't be fixed. You see, you can't fix your sin yourself. Man can't. They tried. Adam tried. He tried to, once he had sinned and once he had fallen, he thought, you know what? I'll take care of it. I'll cover myself. And you remember when God showed up? And he asked him, where art thou? And he says, I went and hid myself because I was naked. God asked a question. Who told thee that thou was naked? And then he does the old thing that every husband ever done. The woman whom thou gavest, she gave me the tree and I did eat. And he tried to cover his nakedness with the fig leaves, but it was, you can't cover that. Your sin, you can't hide it. You can't cover it. Religion will not cover that up. Good works won't cover that up. Sin can't be covered up by being, you know, giving money or doing this or doing that. You can't cover it up. We're buried in debt. We have no resources to take care of it. We find throughout the Bible that men tried to cover it up. David tried to cover his sin with Bathsheba. All throughout the scriptures. The Tower of Babel, they tried to reach heaven and try to get around God. And they thought that somehow or another they could get there. And they thought that religion was going to take them there. Oh no, you can't do that. But let me say this tonight. When man begins to realize the ruined condition that he is and he can't fix it himself, he realizes he is right there where God wants him to be. It has been said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. I'm preaching on biblical impossibilities on Sunday night, and it's impossible for a man to take care of his sin, but it's not impossible with God. Thank God for that. Yeah, we're in a mess, and yeah, we're a ruined race, and yes, our whole world is ruined by sin. The whole human race is in a mess, but with God's grace, He can change all that. And I want you to write down point number two, through the provision, write it down, through the provision of man's restoration, God restores us. Oh, I like that. I love restoration, don't you? I like it when a debt's paid. One of the things, I paid cars off and done things, and I'm still waiting for my house to get paid off. I want them to send me a, you know, paid off in full. What do you think, Brother Avalos? Let's just call up the banks tomorrow and send us the payoff notice, okay, that it's paid. Yeah, there you go, brother. I want one, man. I want it to say paid in full. Man, that'd be a blessing. House may not be worth much, but it'd be, you know, hey, it'd be a blessing. Amen. But God says that whenever He restores man, He restores man, we need to understand that's what God does. That's what He majors in. You know, sometimes you go and you preach a message like this and people get really uptight because they're thinking, man, what are you saying? You know, it's awful where people are. It is, but that's where God steps in. Write down a couple thoughts. God provides grace. If restoration is going to come, it's going to be grace. Now, I'll be honest with you, man is not real good with grace. Because have you ever noticed how that when people have difficulties or differences, how hard it is for them to be gracious enough to forgive one another? But I want to tell you this tonight, God will forgive. That's because God provides grace. Thank God for His grace. Great as our sin is, the solution is even greater. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, Paul says. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. All the perfections of God's holiness and grace provided man's restoration back in fellowship with Him. Paul says it like this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God restores me. God wants me to come back. For He's made Him, who? Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. That's grace. Someone had taken the word grace and wrote it capital G, capital R, capital A, capital C, capital E. Did I spell it right? I think so. I don't think I messed up. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, God, through His grace, enabled you to be restored at Christ's expense. Isn't that a blessing tonight? Look, stay with me. It's going to make sense in a minute. What do we provide then? God gives His grace. What do we provide? Write this down. Faith. For by grace are you saved through, what is that next word? Faith. That none of yourselves is the gift of God, none of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what's really interesting in this passage is, notice what the woman does. She goes and she brings the vessel. And when she brings the vessel out, the vessel's representative of mankind. There's no value in the vessel. It's what's in the vessel that's going to matter. Obviously, she sends out her children. She said, bring in the vessels. And notice what he says, not a few. Now, I don't know what not a few is. But that's what she's supposed to go out. She says, okay, fellas, the prophet says go out and get some vessels and bring them in. God wants us to fill them up with the oil. And I'm sure the boys are probably saying, Mom, we just have a drop or two. We'll go do it anyway. Off they go. They borrow all abroad, it says. You know, they go everywhere and they borrow. You know, God is, have you noticed in Scripture that God has you borrow things along the way? You remember when Israel was in Egypt? And right before they left, you know what he said? He said, go borrow of your neighbors. God loves borrowing, doesn't he? Maybe he's teaching us something. Don't get too attached to things. But here they're to borrow these vessels and bring them back and bring them into the house or to shut the door, because the truth of the matter is salvation is a private, personal thing anyway. They're to shut the door and they're to believe what God says. And you see, this grace is believing what God says, and God supplied the miracle. You see, the truth of the matter is, tonight, when we realize that we have nothing to bring God, we just bring God and simply believe Him by faith. When we do that, that's exactly where God wants us. I love that song, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from His guilt and power. Now listen to this. Should my tears forever flow, should my zeal no languor know, all for sin could not atone, Thou must save, and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Boy, it's good. I like that. That means tonight that the only way that you and I can be saved is clinging to the cross in faith, believing what God says, and we're saved. There is no other way. Man is restored through God's grace back into full fellowship and the full benefits and the full blessings of our life. See, this is a work of God's grace. But let me give you one more. The reason why that God says that we can look at this passage and we can see it is we realize that this woman is an illustration of all of humanity. You see, man's ruined. But then we have God's provision to restore man back, but then write the third one down, through the miracle of man's redemption. Well, listen, tonight, I'm going to tell you something. Every person that trusts Christ as Savior, that's a miracle of God. To be saved is a miracle. That means that a man is delivered from his sin. He's delivered from hell. He's delivered from the judgment of God. He's delivered from all those things. He is restored back into fellowship with God. That is a miracle of God. But I want you to see it. Look at this, how this miracle works. Number one, there must be an emptying of ourselves. Did you notice that they're to bring empty vessels? Did you guys happen to notice that? Let me ask you a question. Can you fill up something that's already half full? Boy, I'll tell you what. There have been times I've done this. You know, I like coffee. Anyone in here like coffee? Who likes coffee? Thank God there's some saved people in here. I'm glad of that. I don't know. I still like coffee. You know, I know that's not the healthiest thing in all the world for you, but, you know, after 20 cups, go to decaf or something, all right? But I want to tell you, I love that. I don't know what's wrong with this mic. Can you give me that mic? Give me that handheld. Do you have a handheld?
All right. You know what I found? I found out that whenever you really want something, you want to empty out the cup and let it get full, totally full at the top. And the truth of the matter is, you know what the reason why that many times Christians struggle with a Christian life is because they're so filled with all the wrong things. This is the practical. This is where it's going to get nasty. Because I wonder how many Christians tonight are so filled with the world and themselves and their pride. And what God was teaching this lady is, look, if when you come to me empty. In fact, I'll be honest with you, if you think about it, when we have debt and we're bankrupt, we have nothing to bring anyway. How many times is it that God wants to fill our life, but we're so filled with ourselves and ungodliness and worldliness? When we come to Christ, we're to be empty of everything. You see, it's not the vessel that has any value. It's what's in the vessel. You and I are the vessel. And here God was teaching to this woman that, yeah, it's a picture of salvation for sure, but it's also a picture of living the Christian life and being what we're supposed to be. Instead of being filled with so much of the world and so much of ourselves and so much of our pleasures and so much of our wants and so much of all the things about us, it is about Him. And it's only when we're empty of ourselves can God do some miraculous things. Maybe the reason why God never does too much for us is because we're filled with the wrong things. You see, if we just empty of ourselves, and sometimes I think God's trying to empty us. How many of you ever found God just tries to empty you out? You ever found that to be the case? Can I be honest with you? I believe the reason why America is falling apart at the seams is because we're so filled with ourselves, we care less about God. I mean, that's why we're in trouble. You know what God does? He says, I'm just going to dry it up completely. I'm going to let you go bankrupt. You're already spiritual bankrupt. You just haven't seen it yet. We got to empty of ourselves. Christians, tonight, why don't you just empty yourself out? Why don't you just get real empty? You see, when we're empty, and the place of emptiness is when God can begin to work. I think churches go through this, quite frankly. I've seen Calvary Baptist Church get emptied. And I don't mean the pews. I just mean I've seen us get emptied through some things. We've been through a lot. If you've been around for any length of time here, you know that churches go through things just like families do. We're a family. Sometimes I think we just get emptied out. And when we get empty, then that's when God wants to do a miraculous thing. You see, we empty of ourselves. Number two, write this one down. We're talking about the miracle of God. We're talking about the reception of God's grace. Grace is unlimited and inexhaustible. Here's what happened. She began to pour the oil, and as she was pouring that oil, and as that oil was pouring, it didn't run out. Let me ask you a question. You think God will ever run out? He can't run out. It's impossible for God to run out. You can't run out, God. So, see, the deists say this. That they have the idea that God's like a big clock that's in heaven. You know, kind of like the old, you younger guys won't know this, but older people know this. You used to have alarm clocks that you wound up at night. Remember, they wound up in a spring. You guys remember that? All the spiritual people got it down, right? We didn't have batteries you put in, so you wind up your clock, and I remember you know, it's really loud. You can hear everybody in the hallway, you know, in your house. They're cranking their clock up, getting ready, because the spring winds up until it winds all the way down to the time, and it releases it, the alarm, and off it goes. Some people think God is like this. It's kind of like God is like a big clock. He wound up at creation, and now he's going to unwind, and the reason why our world's falling apart is because God's winding down. That's a false view of God. God is unlimiting. He's inexhaustible. You know the same God that did miracles for all of these people in the Bible that we're reading about on Sunday nights? God can do that again right now. He can. You think you can get that parking lot done over there? I know he can. I know he can get the parking lot done. You think God can pay off this building? I know he can. Well, the deacons are like, yeah. Do you think God can take care of all of these needs? Absolutely. His grace is inexhaustible. The question is, can we receive it? And that's what she was learning, receiving God's grace. It's the emptying. It's the reception. Taking in God's grace. What a blessing it is to take in God's grace. I tell you, when I got saved as a 14-year-old boy, I'll never forget, 14 years old, I knew nothing about the Bible. All I knew is that I was a sinner and I needed to get saved. I was kind of like that blind man. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Receiving Christ as Savior, simply just realizing that we're nothing and that He's everything. We receive Him as Savior. And so we receive Him by grace. An honest person will settle their debt. And that's how my debt got settled. My debt got settled by Jesus Christ. But then there's one more thought here, and I'm done. There's a compulsion for service. A compulsion for service. You see, the truth of the matter is, when once you receive the grace of God, you should be compelled to want to do something for somebody else. You see, I really believe this. I believe all of us are debtors. I believe tonight what Paul said, because Paul said we're compelled to serve. Notice it says in 2 Corinthians 5, and I put it in your notes there for you. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The word constrain means we're moved. We're so passionate. We just want to do something. I don't know about you, but, and I know my wife sometimes, it's hard for her at times. I drive down the road, I see someone on the side of the road, maybe an accident or something, I want to stop. I'm just compelled to do it. I just want to stop. I want to help them. You know, working with police officers and all that, they just, you know, it's just something inside. I just want to help. I want to be there. I want to get out, and I want to help them. I want to give them a stuffed animal or you know, give them water or give them a blanket or anything. Just I'm compelled. I can't help it. When I look at people's lives in such a mess, I'm compelled. I want to do something. I want to help them. I want them to get right with God. I want them to meet Savior. I want God to change their life. I'm compelled. Because the truth matter is, someone told me one time, my life would be worse than they are. I'm not even sure I'd be here tonight. But see, what happened is, once I realized my debt had been settled, I realized now that I have a debt to mankind, that I want to help others. I cannot understand, if I had a cure for cancer, how that I would go and hide it somewhere. Because I look at all of you people in here, and I bet you, if I ask for a show of hands, I bet every one of you have had a family member or a close friend that have been touched by cancer, died by cancer. Look at how many people would help if I had the cure. It's a debt that I would owe our world if I knew it. But how much more, we have a bigger debt than that. It's the cure. It's the cure for the debt. To help man out of his bankruptcy. It's called the grace of God. And Paul writes it all throughout his epistles about the debt that he owes mankind. And he says this. He says, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much is in me. I am ready to preach the gospel unto you also at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul said, I just want to give the gospel to everybody. I want everybody to come. I want everybody to get saved. See, I have that. It's urged within me. It's built within me. Paul said this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." You see, we have a debt.
Humanity needs Christ. The world needs a Savior. They need to be restored.
I wonder how many times we sit on the sidelines and say, I wish somebody would do something. You know what? Too long I've sat on the sidelines and said, I wish somebody would do something. I want to get in and do something. I don't know about you, but I like doing something. I'm a doer. I want to get in there. I want to help people. And I think every Christian should want to do that. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I don't tell somebody, if I don't do something. When's the last time you told somebody about Christ? You say, well, they'll make fun of me. You didn't hang on a cross naked. You weren't beaten and bruised and rejected and spit on. You weren't crucified on a cross. You know, the truth of the matter is tonight, the love of Christ should constraineth us. It's not because of me. Don't go soul winning for me. Don't tell somebody else for me. Do it for Jesus. This woman, the Bible said she went and paid her debt. That's what she did. That's our debt. See, there's enough oil to go around for everybody, isn't there? Aren't you glad God's grace is sufficient for everybody? If you notice here, this woman, the Bible said she paid off her debt, and then it took care of it for the rest of her life. She got all she needed. She wanted to share it with other people. That's God's grace. And whatever God gives to us and whatever God does for us, he says that it's enough to take care of you, but you share it with other people. Well, it must have been something when she gave back those full vessels. Oh. The debt is laid upon all of us. We have a debt to God. We have a debt to the world to get the gospel. What about you tonight? I believe this woman, when she went away, she's like, this is truly amazing what God did. When I got up from that altar that night, 1972, October 22nd, and went home, I couldn't sleep that night. I picked up my Bible that next morning and I began to read, and I said, dear God, I have no idea what happened to me. Whatever it is, I want you to tell me. And God put a burden on my heart that I've never lost. And I don't know what it is, but I want to tell you this. I believe it's the debt that I have to mankind. And every one of us, we have that debt. It's been paid for by Christ, but now I feel compelled to tell others. And I trust and pray tonight you'll help us. Help me so we can tell others in this community. Man, they're all over the place. There's a couple that came this morning and sat all the way in the back. Thank God for that. They came all and sat in the back. How many of you happen to see the couple in the back, the new couple visiting in the back? Someone on the doors met them and they come. I know some of you are like, I wonder where that street was. Because you're out doing it, and I'm proud of you. You're helping. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Somehow God blesses that. God just wants to use us. You know, it's not the vessel. It's what's in the vessel that matters. May God help us tonight to be used by Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, you did an amazing thing. You did an impossible thing.